the servant of the Lord. The Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you've commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's great to see you this morning. I'm grateful to get a chance to jump into God's word together. Thanks for Ben for that kids' corner and reading the scriptures. If you didn't notice already, I have my designer mask on this morning, right? That's probably the new thing that we have in this era of life is designer masks. Well, mine was made by my wife, and it says, go Seahawks! So I can see you out there watching the Seahawks while I'm preaching this sermon, and I'm just going to say you should switch the Seahawks to record and spend the next few minutes more just listening to God's word. It'll be good for your soul this morning, and then you can fast forward all the commercials afterwards. So yeah, go Hawks, excited for the new season, and it gives us some normalcy in the midst of all the craziness of life. We weren't expecting to be online by any means this morning, but it's a gift to be able to do this too. My name is Darren, if you don't know me, and I serve in the team here at Imprint Church. And we truly start Joshua today, even though we kind of had a soft start in Joshua last week where we were in Deuteronomy. But as a church, we as a community has gone from a New Testament gospel to an Old Testament historical book, different genres entirely. But the cool part of this is that we get to jump into all types of literature that we get to find in the Bible. And what a gift to us the Word of God really is. Now, Bible scholars aren't sure who wrote the book of Joshua. It appears that parts were written by Joshua himself, but other portions were likely passed down through generations of Jewish people and oral history. But all we need to know about Joshua is that it was written so that generations of Israelites and later all of God's people, including us, would be reminded that God works in history. That's what we learn in the book of Joshua. This historical book of Joshua covers so much story. They came after the Pentateuch, as Ben said, and they are composed, these historical books that we get to read about are composed of several books in the Old Testament. They make up Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. All those books tell the historical story of what the Israelites had way back in the day. And they tell us about Israel's entry into the promised land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua, their life in the land under the leadership of Judges, the transition to a monarchy that eventually divided them into two distinct kingdoms that were unfortunately at war with one another, eventually to their exile out of the land because of their consistent rebellion and their eventual return from exile only because of the sheer promise of God. And these historical books cover a millennia. It's an amazing story of the people of God. And while it is the story of Israel, as we heard just a moment ago, the historical books aren't really about Israel after all. In fact, they're about the God of Israel. And that's what we're learning in the book of Joshua. In fact, we call this sermon series, This is Our God, because we wanted to show you that the book of Joshua is mainly about God and not mainly about humanity, nor even about its namesake, Joshua. And we chose this name, This is Our God, from a passage right at the end of the book when the Israelites have actually gone into the land and done, let's just say, some of what the Lord commanded them to do. And in the famous choose for you this day whom you will serve passage in Joshua 24, we read this. It is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we will serve the Lord, for, here it is, he is our God. Did you catch this? It's the Lord, it's Yahweh who did everything for them. It's not them. The Lord did great things. The Lord drove out the peoples. He is their God. Man, if we catch this in our lives, we have figured out a secret to life. Our lives are not about us after all. It's about God's grace, his character, his sovereignty working out in our day-to-day lives. And we could spend a whole sermon on that, but we don't have the time today to do that. But speaking of the God of Israel, I mentioned a second ago his name Yahweh. I think we have one housekeeping thing to do before we go too much further in the book. I want to cover a little bit of the name of the Lord that shows up in Joshua. Now, we have the Lord's name written in all caps throughout a lot of the Old Testament, really from Exodus onwards, mainly. And you'll see that in Joshua, that mainly his name is written in all caps. Many of you know that this, of course, is the personal name of God, which we refer to as Yahweh. Understand that there are so many names of God in the Bible, but this one is special. What's crazy about this name is the Jewish people considered this name so holy to speak of loud that they wouldn't do it. And with Hebrew, the language was not written with any vowels originally. So we have heard it as Yahweh or sometimes Jehovah, but there's debate on how it was originally pronounced. I don't know if you knew that or not. Regardless, the name comes from Exodus chapter 3 when the Lord commissions Moses to lead the people of Israel. And when they ask who sent Moses, he is supposed to reply that the personal name of God, the God of Israel, sent. That he is not just any God, but Yahweh sent me to you. And so we will refer to this, the Lord, as Yahweh sometimes throughout our series, and we will use it interchangeably with Lord and God and some of those things as well. But if you're wondering what's going on, that's part of that. Now, with that said, we just heard chapter 1 read. I wanted to read the whole thing. I thought originally just reading the first 9 verses, but I was like, man, this gives us the context of the entire book. So I was glad we got to hear it. But this walked us through a pretty significant introduction to what's happening in the book of Joshua this morning and an important moment. And to help us organize our thoughts and to help me remember it, I kind of broke down my sermon of chapter 1 into 3 ideas today, which is classic for preachers, right? Here's the 3 ideas. It's Yahweh's commission to Joshua, and we see this in Joshua 1, 1 through 9. Then it's Yahweh's provision of rest, and we see this in Joshua 1, 10 through 15. And finally, Yahweh's mission for his people, Joshua 1, 16 through 18. You like that? The commission, the provision, and the mission. Yes, I worked hard on that this week just for you. But let's look at these things. First, the commission to Joshua. Man, the commission that Joshua was given by the Lord is really amazing and quite a transition for the people of Israel. I mean, the only leader the people of Israel had ever known up to this point was Moses, and he had been leading them for 40 years. But the book of Joshua opens up the Lord himself speaking directly to Joshua. So as the Lord had spoken to Moses and the Israelites knew that, now the Lord was speaking directly to Joshua. And we saw that in verses 2-9. Imagine how compelling these instructions would have been for Joshua, knowing that the Lord had done this for Moses in the generation just in the past. In fact, what we're going to find out in Joshua is that Joshua becomes like a new Moses for the people Israel. Think about all these connections. And if you've read this book before, you'll see some of these things. Joshua is going to send spies to Jericho in Joshua chapter 2, like Moses did in Numbers 13 and 14. Joshua is going to lead the people through the Jordan on dry land in Joshua 3 and 4, just like Moses did over the Red Sea in Exodus 14 and 15. Joshua conducts the first Passover festival in the land in Joshua chapter 5, just like Moses did in Exodus 12 and 13. Joshua encounters the angel of the Lord in Joshua 5, just as, yes, you guessed it, Moses encountered the Lord in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, in that famous passage I just mentioned to you. Moreover, both Joshua and Moses have to take off their sandals for its holy ground. That's the same word in Joshua 5:15 and Exodus 3:5. And finally, Joshua also renews the covenant between Yahweh and Israel in Joshua 8, just like Moses did in Exodus chapter 24. Man, this is an important theological pattern for God's people, as they will always be looking for a new leader like Moses. And Joshua fits that a little bit, but not completely. In fact, Joshua is not the real, true, and better Moses. We're going to find out that that is not going to happen until the person of Jesus, which we will look at in just a few minutes here. But did you know that the name Joshua literally means the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation? I mean, Jesus actually has the same name, Jesus, being the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua. But according to Numbers 13:16, I learned something new this week. I didn't know this. I've been reading the Bible for years, and this was something new to me. But originally, Joshua was not named Joshua. In fact, he was originally named Hosea, which may sound familiar to you because there's a prophet who shares that same name, Hosea, which simply means salvation. Now, that seems like a pretty significant name to me. Like, if your name means salvation, that probably leads you to believe something about what this person is going to do. And as most of you know, Bible names are important. But here it is. Also, we can think that this name could have gone to Joshua's head just a little bit, right? If his name's Hosea and he thinks, I'm salvation, like he goes and then leads the people and the people who are looking for salvation, I can imagine him thinking to himself, man, salvation's my middle name, or my first name in this case. I can, of course, lead the people in what God wants me to do. But interestingly enough, in Numbers 13, Moses changes Hosea's name to Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. Moses did a fortunate thing for Joshua, I think, in the fact that he did it in such a way that he spoke prophetically over Joshua, I think, in the way he's going to lead his people to show him that he is not salvation, but the Lord is salvation for his people. And then in this commission that we read in Joshua chapter 1, to remind him that the Lord is the one who's going to bring salvation, the Lord says to him that you should be strong and courageous. And he says this three times in this speech to him, even adding the word very courageous to the last time that he says it. Clearly, the Lord knew that Joshua needed to know that he was in charge, and he needed to be very strong and courageous to have this calling on his life to lead the people of Israel. And the Lord knew that Joshua would only find strength and courage in the Lord's plan and purposes. And in this, I really love how the Lord gets really specific in providing Joshua what he needs to be strong and courageous in this mission. He gives him, in these verses that we saw, some powerful reminders and promises that will guide him to be strong and courageous. And so Yahweh's commission, as we're looking at in these first few verses, has some promises with it. And these promises are this: in the commission, Yahweh shows that he is in charge. And so we can say that Joshua has certainty. Yahweh's in charge so Joshua can have some certainty in the mission that he's about to do and this commission that God gives him. So in verses 3 and 4 and in verse 6, it's the assurance that taking the promised land at this time in history, that God will allow him to do this and lead Joshua, and he can have the confidence that it will be done. Even his words to Joshua, where he says, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. So it's not uncertain. The Lord has already said that he's going to do this. And so he can have confidence going into the land. So certain is this victory that Joshua can walk out in the Lord's strength. And so this land is described as already being given to him in Joshua chapter 1. The language that the Lord uses frequently in this speech just reminds us of God's sovereignty and Joshua's certainty in the Lord's commission to him. Secondly, in this commission, Yahweh also promises something cool, which Ben just talked about. He promises his presence. So we can say in a sense that Joshua feels God's closeness in this moment. So certainty and closeness. And the second tool that the Lord gives Joshua in this is this, you can find strength and you can find courage because I am near you, is what he says. I'll be with you wherever you go. I just love the phrase, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Those words have always meant a lot to me as I've read this because Joshua had seen the life of Moses. This was a reminder of what God's presence had looked like. And so Joshua has a visible illustration to this as he goes forward into the land and leads God's people. In fact, did you notice that when fear is mentioned here, God says that he will combat it with his presence? I think that's absolutely beautiful. You don't have to be afraid because I'm going to be with you, is what the Lord says. Man like Ben, who had nightmares when he was a kid, I used to be afraid of the dark when I was a kid. And not just the dark, honestly, it was the things in the dark, right? But I did something really cool, and I believed that my covers of my bed had superpowers. And if I pulled them over me, that was like an invincibility shield that nothing could get me in there. I don't know if maybe I'm just crazy. Maybe that was just me. But I believed the things in the dark couldn't get me in there and I would pull myself. But I'd still be fearful in there. But I remember like Ben, if I would go in and see my parents or something like that, I felt confidence in that moment because my dad or mom was with me. And in this same type of confidence, it is powerful for Joshua to know that the Lord Yahweh is with him. So he feels that confidence. And finally, Yahweh also tells Joshua in this commission that he has given him all he needs to help lead his people through the law and the word of God so that we can say that Joshua can have conviction from the word of God. You see that? The seas there, the certainty, the closeness, and the conviction that Joshua can have. I mean, Joshua's very success is dependent upon him both knowing and putting into practice the word of God. He won't be successful unless he knows it and helps the Israelites know it and lives it out. In fact, the Lord tells him two times in these verses that we read that he's to obey and be careful to do all that is written in it. That's why I started our Joshua sermon series last week with the end of Deuteronomy, with those two words of listen and do. It's the background of Joshua's success. They need to remember the word of God and they need to do it as well. Moreover, Joshua's generation is going to find out soon that they can't just have head knowledge, but they have to have an actual obedience in these things. That partial obedience isn't going to cut it as they go into the land. We're going to find some consequences for not following the Lord entirely as we look at the book of Joshua. But even notice in verse 8 that Joshua wouldn't be able to carefully do God's word without knowing or meditating on it day and night. That's important for us to even think of ourselves today. Like Joshua's leadership and his conviction to go into the land and his certainty that he has to go into the land is all based on knowing the word of God. And I wonder if that's even more true for us today as well. For you, as you're sitting there, no matter where you go, no matter what you're doing, isn't the word of God that important for your life? Think of these scriptures with me. Psalm 1, one of my favorite psalms, honestly. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That's Psalm 1, this reminder that our delight should be in the law of the Lord, and blessed is the man who believes this, or woman who believes this. Further on in Psalm 19, it reminds us that the law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired they are than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. And these reminders for not only Joshua, but for us today as well. Paul turns this to Colossians 3:16, to the idea of letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The reminder of going back to the word and how important it is for us to have that certainty in our lives, to go to the word. Nothing can build our strength and courage in fulfilling God's commission, not only in Joshua's life, but ours today, like knowing and living out the word of God. This was the third tool that the Lord gave Joshua in preparing him to commission and lead a difficult and unruly group of people boldly and courageously into the promised land. How much more for us today as well. It's why I focused a little bit, as I just said last week, on knowing and listening and doing the word of God. Man, if we can remember as we go into Joshua how important the word is, and that's a firm conviction in each of our lives today, it will serve us well. Francis Schaeffer brilliantly wrote about Joshua 1 this: though Joshua was going to have this special leading from the Lord, this was not to detract from the central reference point and chief control, the written book. The word of God written in the book set the limitations. Thus, Joshua was already functioning in the way Bible-believing Christians function. Sometimes God does lead in other ways, but such leading must always be within the circle of his external propositional commands in the scriptures. Man, great word from Francis Schaeffer from a generation ago to us today, to remind ourselves that the word of God is central to our lives, central in his leading us into whatever he's calling us today. That's the commission of Joshua, friends, the commission of knowing the word and doing the word. So secondly, in the first chapter of Joshua, we are introduced to a huge biblical theme as well, and that is Yahweh's provision of rest. So again, we see the commission to Joshua in the word, and we see the provision of rest that he offers. Joshua 1:13 says this: remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Joshua 1:13. Man, think about this. It's not an exaggeration to say that Sabbath rest is the goal of creation itself, according to Genesis, as well as part of the revealed will of God in the Ten Commandments for us, if you may remember that, as well as the goal of all humanity when Jesus is finally crowned as King of Kings and King of the world over all things, and we live in his new creation, resting in his presence. Resting, catch that word? In the history of God's people, the idea of rest was tied to so many things. Israel's deliverance from Egypt, and here in Joshua, we're going to find that the idea of rest comes again, and this time within the context, the people's entrance into the land. The people of Yahweh are taking the land to receive the rest that God wants them to give. So there's a strange thing that happens in Joshua 1 that you may have seen. In verse 10, Joshua has the officers of the people pass through the camp to issue this command to gather provisions, because within 3 days, they're going to pass over the Jordan and take possession of the land that they are to possess for their rest. But there's something unique that happens in verses 12 through 15. Joshua turns his attention to the specific portion of Israelites who had actually already taken possession of their desired land on the east side of the Jordan River. Now, these were the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And we are reminded here in this moment that Moses had allowed them to take their inheritance already before they crossed to Jordan. And now Joshua is actually fulfilling this in this context of Joshua 1. Now, in case you don't recall this story, let me remind you. You have to go back to the book of Numbers in chapter 32, where we find this account of what happens, where the tribes were promised as a condition of their going into the land to take possession of the land. But we learn that the tribes of Reuben and Gad had an enormous amount of livestock. And when the Lord allowed the Israelites to conquer the Amorites and the kingdom of Bashan, the Reubenites and the Gadites noticed the land was amazing, looked great for their cattle. And so they said, we want this land instead. So in lieu of going into the promised land, can we take this land? And so they approach Moses and say this to Moses. And let me just read to you what Moses said to them when they asked them about this. This is in Numbers 32. Check this out. But Moses said to the people of Gad and the people of Reuben, Shall your brothers go to the war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land the Lord had given them? Your fathers did this when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the people of Israel from going into the land that the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled on that day, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men who came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. None except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh and the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And behold, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to encourage still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn from following him, he will again abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all this people. That's Numbers 32. So Moses really loved this idea, didn't he? No, he hated this idea. Having experienced the devastating consequences of not doing all the Lord had commanded them once before, Moses did not want this to happen again. So after Moses had this little tirade against the request of the Reubenites and Gadites, they respond. And they tell Moses that regardless of whether Moses gives them the land east of the river or not, they would still fight for their brothers to take the promised land for the rest of the tribes, for their rest. And that's what they say. They would leave their families on the east side of the river and go into the land and take it and then come back to their families later on. This is what they promised Moses. And Moses reluctantly agrees, I think, in that moment. And in this moment, so Joshua reminds them in verses 14 and 15 of that passage that all their valiant warriors were to cross the Jordan with the other tribes in full battle array to go help them take the promised land so they could all rest, not just take their rest on the east side, but allow all the tribes of Israel to rest because God was giving them that. Man, I tell you this story because I have an application for you today. I don't want to over-spiritualize this in some ways, but I think it's appropriate to say this. In the context of God's people, maybe it's true that you can't enjoy your own rest if you care nothing about loving your brothers and sisters and helping them find their rest as well. Maybe that's what's going on here. The Lord wants us to be a community. In some ways, if you even, again, I don't want to over-spiritualize this today, but you think of our own lives, that if we spend all this time thinking about ourselves and our own rest and our own things, that we forget about anyone outside our purview. And maybe that's what's happening here. God always calls his people to community from day one. He calls us to be like him. I said last week we were to reflect his community as well. And that's what's happening here in Joshua chapter 1. The rest that he provides is in the context of one another, friends. And oftentimes loving people means sacrificing for each other. And that's a cool side note in the history of this story. But in the context of Joshua, Yahweh's provision of rest requires obedience to what the people are called to do. Do you know from this point on, throughout the book of Joshua, a time of rest for the people of Israel always follows their obedience to follow the word of the Lord, the word that God had promised them to take over the land. And then God, the Bible says, delivers them from their enemies. It shows up in Joshua 21, 22, and 23, and they experience this promised rest at least for a time. This is what happens. This is the context. And so maybe we can say it like this to give an implication for today's sermon, this second point. Faith expressed in obedience is the path to the rest that God wants to give to his people. Did you catch that? Faith expressed in obedience is the path to the rest that God wants to give his people. Friends, you want peace? Do you want rest? Express faith through your obedience. That's partly what we're seeing happen here in the context of Joshua, and how much more even today. Remember, these were people who were slaves in the land of Egypt under cruel oppression for 40 years. They've been wandering the wilderness with no homes, no land. And faith and obedience in God's word would mean rest for them finally. Going to land that God was going to give them, building a home, establishing a family, cultivating the land, and enjoying a life of flourishing. This was the rest on that side of the kingdom of God, if you will. We know that later on in the history of God's people, the idea of rest will point forward to a time in the future, what we can call the Messianic Age, when God's people will dwell safely in the land, finally delivered from all enemies so that we can live in peace or shalom forever and ever. If you want to read more about this, read Isaiah 2 later on or Micah 4. And while at this point of in redemption history, it was the Israelites' defeat of the Canaanites that would secure their immediate rest, there's a different victory that will secure our ultimate rest as people of God. And although Joshua leads temporary his people into the land of Canaan, there is a greater rest for the people of God today that would not be won by Joshua or a new Moses. That's Joshua there, but the greater Moses, the greater Joshua of Jesus, who has given us rest by conquering our greatest enemy, which is the guilt and power of sin and death and hell. In fact, Jesus' life and death on our behalf, through that, Jesus can give us the true rest that we are longing for. Friends, if you are looking for rest today, the only one who provides this is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 3 and 4 talks about this rest provided for us by Jesus, the one where we are invited not to cross over the Jordan River, but to cross over into the presence of God. And there is the true land, the glorious rest that we desire, where we will be forever safe from our enemies. That is why we are exhorted to strive to enter this rest through Christ, through faith in Christ, and we are having a Sabbath rest that the author of Hebrews talks about. In fact, Hebrews 4, 8 through 11 says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from the works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." You see how rest is linked to obedience once there again, faith expressed through obedience. So when Joshua leads his people of Israel into Canaan, they are victorious over the Canaanites, they can rest. In that same way, Joshua points us to Jesus, in whom true Sabbath rest is found for those who trust in him, put their faith in him, and who follow him with their whole lives. It's no wonder Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you," you got it, rest. Jesus is our true Sabbath, and he's the fulfillment of everything that God promised on Israel, to Israel, at the plains of Moab. All right, finally today, last point. In Joshua 1, we see Yahweh's commission for his people. Man, I love this part because this is where it gets practical for us too, and this is how we'll close today. I want to point out an emphasis in Joshua 1:2, which we should take note of as a paradigm for the entire story of Joshua and also for our robust theology of land, which is going to show up so much in the Bible. What does God say to Joshua about the land? He says this, "I am giving it to them." So the question is, whose land is the land of Canaan? It's not meant to be a trick question at all, but it's important because we'll come back to it over and over again. Friends, the land does not belong to Israel, nor does it belong to the tribes that happen to live there. And while it's easy to view the Canaanites as the poor people who rightly occupy the land and the Israelites unjustly removing them with military strength, which is the view of skeptics and some critical scholars of Joshua, the redemptive historical movement is quite the opposite. The land is Yahweh's. That's who the land is. The land of Canaan belongs to Yahweh, and he has promised this land to Israel as their covenant inheritance. But the land has always belonged to Yahweh, and it will always belong to Yahweh as well. So Israel wasn't just taking the land for themselves. They were commissioned by God to take the land that was rightly belonging to him. And so God chose to give Israel the land as this inheritance for this time. And we understand, and we're going to get there in the coming weeks, that Old Testament holy war texts are very difficult. In fact, we'll talk more about those in the coming weeks, so you have to come back to see what we're going to talk about in those. But we have to also understand that God's giving the land to Israel through a redemptive historical movement in the Bible and the ancient Near Eastern context. And the context may blow your mind a little bit. It's this. Friends, the book of Joshua is not primarily a conquest account. Its theological center is not in the warfare that will happen, but it's in the faithfulness of Yahweh to his promises and the sovereignty of God. That's what the book of Joshua is about. The faithfulness that he has to his own words and the sovereignty he has to make it all happen. That's what we see in the book of Joshua. In his sovereignty, according to his own faithfulness to his promises. And so God commissions the Israelites to partner with him in that, in fulfilling his purposes. Man, sometimes I think we think of the book of Joshua as a story of a mighty warrior that is so full of faith and overwhelming odds. And there are multitudes of sermons out there how we can be like Joshua. We can be strong and courageous so we can take what rightly belongs to us, or in this case, Israel's case, the land. But I want to show you that this book is about Yahweh. This is our God. That's what we called it. God's promises that he will be with Joshua because the Canaanites are incredibly fierce and they would wipe out Israel. Think about this. Israel had no standing army. They had no supplies. They had no maps. They had no satellites or tanks or military strategists to conquer in their own power. These people have been wandering aimlessly in the desert for 40 years. You think they were that organized? I don't think so. Yahweh's commission is based on the fact that he owns the land and he will go in front of them with Joshua and will fight for Israel, and no one will be able to match the power of God. This is why Joshua is to be strong and courageous, because God is with him and will never leave or forsake him. And by him, he will do the same for the Israelites. Israel could never take the land in their own strength, but God will indeed give them the victory. But to make the connection to our own lives as we enter into a response time this morning, the commission to be strong and courageous should have a lot of meaning for us today as well. Because we are in the same place, I think, today that the Israelites found themselves while camped on the plains of Moab. In fact, as you know, that the same covenant promise language that God gave to Joshua is reiterated in the New Testament and given to the people of God through the greater Joshua, Jesus Christ. At the end of Matthew's gospel, after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus leaves his disciples with the following words, and check this out. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Matthew 28:18-20. And do you see what's happening here? Same language, isn't it? I will be with you. Who owns the land? The Lord owns the land. It's mine. You don't go in your own name. You go in my name. You don't go in conquest, but you go to teach, to baptize, to make disciples. And I, again, this is the big idea. I will be with you, is what Jesus says. The same commission for the Israelites back in the day, we can have in our own lives today. This is, friends, God's land. We live in God's land right now. And there are people out there that God wants us to go talk to teach, to baptize, to make disciples of. I mean, this commission of Joshua is so remarkably similar to us, that we are not to go out in war and battle and that, but we are to go out in a different way. The Lord is sending us out to make light of Christ's death and resurrection. And God will conquer the enemies of sin, death, and hell as we proclaim this great gospel news to the people around us. Friends, Jesus has already conquered our greatest enemies that are out there. And when we proclaim this to the world, people can hear this. They understand that Jesus died for their sins, that we can be raised to new life because of the justification that Jesus offered us, and we can have victory. That's why we call Joshua 1 the God who gives strength and victory. Man, that is my hope today. I hope giving you this kind of historical context overview of Joshua 1 prepares you to go out in the calling that God has you to do, trusting in his powers, trusting in his strength, because it is his land, his world, and we get to be partnering with him in the commission that he gives us, and that's our calling, Imprint Church. May we do that to the best of our ability. May we understand that he is the God, Yahweh, who gives strength and courage for the sake of his own glory and his great name. Will you pray with me about these things? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time to jump in this morning. And it's a lot. I know we covered a lot today, but I also know this is helpful for us as we jump into a story that's intense and at times confusing. But Lord, I pray that we would take it and apply it to our own lives today. As we find ourselves today sitting in this smoke-filled atmosphere, I kind of feel like we're sitting on the plains of Moab waiting for what's next. And Lord, we know what's next. You've called us in the Great Commission to go out and to teach and to baptize and to make disciples. And may we live in that commission, Lord. And as we respond to you now and spend a few minutes together, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the opportunities you've placed before us and ultimately trust in you to put our hope in the Word of God alone and to go out into the land in victory because you've already won that victory, Lord. So thank you for this time in your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.